All right. How's everybody doing this morning? I'm excited because little baby Wes is here. I love babies. Allison is a little jealous about babies, but hopefully that will fade by the end of service. Because we don't need baby number 5. 4 is a handful enough, but babies are always fun to see because it kind of reminds us of like the new beginnings. It's the new life. How innocent they really are. And from what I understand, he's already asleep. So if he does start to coo or anything like that, I don't mind. I like it. It makes me happy. But today, if you guys can, turn to Luke chapter 23. We're going to be going through verses 27 through 31. And today's title is Do Not Weep. We as Christians, as we're coming to this time of him being crucified, buried, being everything that he's going through, it shouldn't be a time of sorrow for us or a time of mourning, but a time of celebration. And I know that sounds sort of like an oxymoron. We're celebrating the fact that he was so brutally crucified for our behalf. But the thing is that we don't look at the crucifixion as being a bad thing. Yes, it was very painful, it was very bad that he had to go through it, but he went through it on our behalf. And so today, he starts off with telling them, daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourself. And so he's giving pretty much on his earthly ministry, his ministry while he's alive, he's giving his final prophecy, if you want. Because the prophecy that he's about to give is actually a twofold prophecy. He has a prophecy of what's soon to come to them, but then also what is going to happen in the end of times. And so then, picking up in verse 27, it says, a large crowd trailed behind, including many grief-stricken women. But Jesus turned and said to them, daughters of Jerusalem, don't weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For the days are coming when they will say, fortunate indeed are the women who are childless, the wombs that have never borne a child, and the breasts that have never nursed. People will beg the mountains fall on us and plead with the hills bury us. But if these things are done when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry? So that part right there, he's implying to the future, the end times, when basically everything in the world is dead spiritually. When everybody has turned away. If these things are happening, what he's talking about before that, if people are pleading with the mountains to crush them and the hills to bury them because of the torment and the pain and the suffering that they're going through, how much worse is it going to be when everybody has turned their back on God? And so I'm going to give you a little history lesson because like I've said to you guys before, I love history. And when I was looking this up, I was like, okay, something obviously happened that he's referring to let them know as sort of a warning. And so when I was looking it up, and I've shared with you guys before how Rome came in around 70 AD and sacked and razed Jerusalem, tore down the temple, burnt, and the fires were so hot that the gold inside the temple melted inside the cracks. And so they had to take the stone off each other in order to get to the gold. And that's basically what he's telling them here, is there will come a day when this all will happen. But he's not referring just to the Jewish revolt, the Jewish Rome revolt. He's referring to what happens after the first conflict. Because you have to understand, in Jerusalem, there was three, or in Israel, in Judea, there was three different revolts against Rome. The first one the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the Zionists, and the Zealots, they all rose up. They got the people behind them, and they basically fought Rome, kicked them out. So Rome doesn't want to lose to anybody because they were the world power at the time. They sent in a legion of soldiers, and that legion of soldiers couldn't take back Jerusalem. Because you have to understand, Jerusalem has super high walls, and there's really no entrance or exit out of Jerusalem that isn't easily covered. And so they kept attacking, and so Caesar kept sending more people. Eventually, they broke them, they conquered them. And then what came after that, what happens with most wars in ancient times, what do you think they did with the bodies? They buried them as best they could. But you have to understand that during the sieges, there was thousands. They estimate about 100,000 people died in this war. In ancient times, that's a lot of bodies that you have to now bury. And what happens if you don't bury bodies fast enough? They start to smell, they rot, diseases come up through them. They didn't have the most sanitary conditions to begin with. And so what happened afterwards is there's this great famine that wiped out 1.1 million people. And many of them were slaves or foreigners. But this famine that swept across the land made it to where people couldn't eat because the crops were all destroyed. People couldn't drink the water because it was contaminated. And so it got to the point where people were starving to death. And that's where we get the whole thing that they'll be thankful for the women that had never had children, because then those women don't have to see their children dying in front of them. There's even stories about some women, some wealthier women, that the servants, and this gets a little gruesome, a little more graphic, sorry. But it kind of goes to show you where this world was at, is the servants would take the children and actually chop off body parts and feed it to the parents without the parents knowing. There was one woman named Mary, the daughter of Eleazar. And the Romans came in to the house. They found the baby wrapped up in its crib. But when they took off the blankets, parts of his body were missing. And when they showed that to the mom was obviously struck with grief. Because just like how it is nowadays, how it seems like celebrities and wealthy people, they don't actually hold their children. They have people that do it for them. People that take care of their children for them. I don't know how they do it, because I wanted to hold my baby as much as possible. I wanted to be around my baby, and as Damien and Gloria can know, that Wes, they want to hold the baby. So, but during this time, that was happening. And that's what they're getting at here, is that they'll be thanking. They'll be saying, you are fortunate for never having children, for never having that bond with a child. Because the famine and everything that was going through that town or through that region, people were dying because of it. And then he goes on. And it says, the people will beg the mountains to fall on us and plead with the hills to bury us. And this is them. These are the ones that don't necessarily have children. They're going to be in so much pain and anguish that they're just going to beg to die. Now, this is part of where the second prophecy comes in, the more future prophecy. Because how this happened then, around that first battle happened between 64 AD and 72 AD. So it's 8 years that they're constantly battling. And it's going to get even worse in the end times. Jesus even gave a prophecy that when you start to see these signs happen, run for the hills. Don't go back. Don't pack. Just go. And now he even says, even in that verse, in those prophecies, he said, in hope that you're not pregnant in those times. Because it's going to become extremely hard. He's giving us warning. If when you look at the scripture and you look at the New Testament, even the Old Testament, and they talk about the end times, God wants us to know what's coming up. He wants us to know what to be prepared for and how to be prepared for it. He wants us to know how we need to react to this. God, as much as we say that the end times is mysterious, yes, the timing of the end times is mysterious because nobody knows the day or the hour of when the king is going to return. But he gives us all these signs and he gives us all these miracles and these wonders that are going to lead up to it. That are going to show us that the time is coming short. And one of the things that we can see, even today, is how there will be a great falling away. There will be people that will be leaving the church in numbers like never before. Statistically, they state that once a child turns 18, they will leave the church and never come back. And we like to think that this is something that's new to today, but it's been a trend that has been happening over the last century. And it's just gaining more and more steam as we go along. It is hard to reach this young generation today. Being a youth pastor for 10 years, when I first started, I had a nice little group, and all it took was for me to show them any sort of attention, and my youth group grew. Then, as time went on, I had actually started adding in more entertainment in order to get them to be enticed to come into the building. If I would even talk to them outside the building and had no entertainment for them, they wouldn't come. And then it became more of a spectacle. Well, when are we going to stop this Bible study stuff so we can play again? Or when is it that we're going to go to these concerts? Or when are we going to do this? When are we going to do that? And all of it goes to show is yet that, yes, there are youth out there that want to know about Jesus Christ. There are youth out there that want to know about something more. But the majority of the youth, the majority of this world in general, or more caught up with what's going on with the Kardashians, or what's going on with some celebrity, than they are about the truth. What's going on right now, I would actually have to say, is more youth are becoming politically active than we've seen in recent history. And it's all because of a hatred over one person. Now, why I bring that up is because Satan wants to distract people. And it's easily, and I'm sorry, Trump is easily a person to be distracted by. The stuff that, just the weird stuff that he says, the tweets that he does, he's over the top. And so, yeah, people like to get behind it. They don't really care about the policies. They don't really care about it, but they want to know about the drama. What do you think the number one type of shows on TV are? What was that? Drama. Crime drama. People like drama. We like to see the messed up lives of everybody else. Yeah, but yeah, when it comes to us, we're like, no, that's a little too close to home. I just like to see them go through it. I don't want to go through it, them. And all it is it's distracting them from everything else that's going on. People love to say that the government is distracting us from with all these other things to keep our mind off of what's really going, what they're really doing over here on the right. They want us to see what's going on the left. Just like a magician. A magician is a master of getting you to look one direction when they're doing something in the other. I've watched this video of this guy. He's a professional pickpocket. And what he does is he doesn't actually pickpockets now anymore. He trains people how to spot it, so he makes his money that way. He steals money another way. But what he does is he'll be talking to you. He'll be doing a magic trick while holding your hand or something. And he's talking you straight face to face, to where your eyes aren't looking down at what he's doing in his hand. He's already slipped your watch off your wrist. He's already picked your pocket. And that's all magicians are, is they're great at distractions. Get you look at one thing while they're doing something else on the other side. Where do you think they all learned it from? They learned it from the master of distractions. They learned it from Satan and his different schemes that he has. Just by living, they can learn that. It's crazy how cunning Satan is. Figure he's had thousands of years of practice to get it down. He loves to manipulate people's minds. And so we have to be ready. We have to be able to open our eyes and see what's really going on. We have to be like how it is in Romans chapter 13. You don't have to turn there. I will real quick. Romans chapter 13, 11 through 14. I've read it before to you guys. It's one of my favorite. It says, "This is all the more urgent, for you know how late it is. Time is running out. Wake up, for our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed." Well, that's kind of an obvious statement, right? How time moves forward. And so every second you're getting closer to salvation. We're getting closer to the end point. But he's saying, look, time is running out. Wake up. Open your eyes. See what's going on around you. In verse 20 or verse 12, it says, "The night is almost gone. The day of salvation will soon be here." The day of salvation that he's talking about is the day of our return, the day of our judgment. "So remove your dark deeds like dirty clothes and put on the shining armor of right living, because we belong to the day. We must live decent lives for all to see. Don't participate in darkness of wild parties and drunkenness or in sexual promiscuity and immoral living or in quarreling and jealousy. Instead, clothe yourself with the presence of the Lord Jesus, and don't let yourself think about ways to indulge your evil desires." Us that are believers, we have to stand up. Time is running out. Prophecies are being fulfilled all the time leading up to Christ's return. It is crazy about what is going on. How we can see how a single religion is now spreading across the world and being dubbed as a religion of peace. And Christianity is being dubbed a religion of hate. Where, like how Jesus said, they will turn away from the light and go to the darkness. They would rather believe a lie than to believe the truth. And we need to know what that truth is. It's easy to get caught up in what's going on in the world around us. It's easy to get distracted by the news. It's easy to get distracted by different stuff that is going on with different celebrities. It really is. Like I said, we all love drama. And that's one thing that celebrities are never short of, is drama. Either they're attacking the paparazzi, or they're doing something outrageous enough today gets us distracted by it. But that's what he's getting at here, is we need to clothe ourselves with righteousness, with the shiny clothes of righteousness, of right living. The only way that we can do that is by diving deeper into who Jesus Christ is. That when this world turns to complete hopelessness, we have that hope burning inside us. There will be a time where they will no longer listen to sound doctrine. There will come a time, and I believe it's sooner than we like to believe, that we'll be the ones that are hunted. Maybe not necessarily hunted to be killed, but hunted to be persecuted. There will come a time where this world won't know what to do. There even comes a time when, like how it talks in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, when it talks about the Holy Spirit being taken away. You know, the only thing that is holding this world together is the fact that the Holy Spirit is still here. That people are still being convicted of their wrongs. And we know through the Bible that that's the job of the Holy Spirit, is to convict people unto salvation. That's why we feel bad when we do something wrong. It's because the Holy Spirit is saying, you know that's not right. Why did you do that? Now imagine if people didn't have that, the conscience anymore. Imagine how bad the world will really get. And what that is all leading up to is when that time comes and all hell has broken out on earth, it's leading up to where one person can step up and create peace. It's a false peace, but he can create peace. Imagine if there was wars, rumors of wars, everything going on all over the world, and somebody was able to step up and cause peace everywhere. Not just in the Middle East, not just with the Palestinians and the Jews, but with everybody. Who wouldn't follow him? Who wouldn't go, wow, that guy's amazing? But we have to understand is that we have to see him for who he really is. The Antichrist, that's exactly what he's going to do. When he steps up, one of his first things that he's going to do is he's going to bring peace to all nations. How he does it, don't know. But he's going to create one world government with him at the head, with him at the top. He gets many people to turn away from the faith. And we, as Christians, we as believers, have to be ready for that. Like I've shared with you guys before, and this is something I love to share, as far as it goes to the rapture, I'm hoping for pre-tribulation rapture, which means pre-wrath, pretty much before the world goes to hell, that we're saved from it. but I'm preparing to have to go through it all. I don't want you guys, if you guys have been listening to me for any amount of time and ever I talk about the end times and the rapture, I don't give just one point of view on the rapture. Because I don't want you guys, there's not enough evidence in the Bible to point to just one rapture. Yes, there's enough scripture for pre-trib rapture people to point to that. But then there's also enough scripture for mid-trib. And then there's also enough scripture for post-trib. And what I mean by trib is tribulation. God just doesn't come out and say it. Look, this is what's going to happen. This is when I'm going to rapture the church. Because pre-trib, they say, well, if you look at the book of Revelations after chapter 4, the church is no longer mentioned during all this time. So the church must have been raptured by that. And then they quote 2 Thessalonians, I believe it's also in chapter 2, when it talks about how there'll be a great catching up. But I want you guys to understand that, yes, that is a theory that is out there. But I don't want you guys to put your hope in that theory. Where at the same time, I want you to have hope that there is going to be a rapture, that God will provide. But my job is to prepare and equip you for the service of Jesus Christ. And that includes being persecuted. That includes possibly having to go through the entire tribulation period. Now, you have to understand about the tribulation period. They oftentimes say that the tribulation period is how long? 7 years, right? When you actually look at the end time prophecies, the tribulation period actually starts at 3.5. Because the first 3.5, he's bringing about peace to the world. He stops the wars. He brings about a peace worldwide. It's the second 3.5 when he goes into the temple and he makes the abomination of desolation. And he goes into the temple and he claims himself to be God or the Messiah and he sacrifices. And basically, he shows his true nature. At that point, he starts hunting down anybody that doesn't believe in what he believes in. What group does that sound like? There is one group in the world that if you don't believe them and what they believe in, it's committed. That is a treason committable unto death. They say that any non-followers of Allah deserve death. There's one religion in the world, and one religion only that I can think of, that calls for your death if you don't follow after them. Now, I'm not saying that the government is going to be completely under Sharia law or under Islamic law, but I believe that it's going to be a hybrid of it. And you have to understand that there's a hierarchy to it. Yes, they put Muhammad, but then the Antichrist, they're going to listen to him. Jesus Christ even says that there will be a time where fathers will go against their children, against their sons, mothers against daughters, neighbors against each other, turning each other in. We have to be ready for it. We have to have that hope in us. That as Jesus Christ is talking about in these verses, he's giving us kind of a warning. Look, it's going to get bad. People are going to go against you. And how it talks about in verse 31 says, for if these things are done when the tree is green, talking about when he's there, or shortly thereafter, while the church is still strong, what is it going to be like when the church is fading? When people are turning away from God? How much worse is it going to get? One of the prophecies that we have to remember is that says that in the end times, it'll be like the days of Noah. God destroyed the world in the days of Noah. He destroyed it because people completely turned away from God. People would no longer listen. Instead, they followed after themselves. They followed after their carnal instincts. That it even goes a bit that it was better for those that were in Sodom and Gomorrah than those in the last days. Think about what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah. God destroyed that with fire and brimstone. Completely wiped them out. Anybody that looked back, they turned into salt. We can see that with Lot's wife. And God is saying that, look, when those days come, when the end times come, He's going to destroy the world again. Not with flood, but with fire. Are you guys ready for it? If you're not, then let me give you this hope. Today is the day of salvation. Just like with an alcoholic, when they're going through AA, what do they say? Take it one day at a time. Today is a new day. Today is a day that we get to start over. That we can be innocent, be made as innocent as the babies that we have in this room. That we can start anew. His mercies are renewed daily for us. Like how Paul said in Ephesians, put on the full armor of God. The only way you can do that, the only way that you can stand up and know exactly what's coming up, open this book. Read it. Read a chapter a day. That doesn't take long to do. Don't get hung up in trying to decipher the end times. Don't get hung up in numerology, basically, to where you try to figure out, well, the number 4 means this. The number 7 is God's number. That's the number of completion. Number 8 really means new beginnings. Number 6 is the number of man. 3 is the Trinity. 40 is the day of trial. Okay, now I'm going to try to figure it out. When is God really coming back? That's not the point of numbers. The point of God giving us numbers is so that we can see that He is in control. Don't get caught up in all of these different side notes, but get caught up in the truth of the Word of God. Read the Word. That's the only way that you'll be prepared. That's the only way that you'll know how to listen to God, is if you're getting into the Word. Like Kathy shared on Thursday, that there's this woman who was blind, didn't know how to read Braille, but every night she would put the Bible underneath her pillow, ask God to reveal it to her, and over time, she memorized the Bible. She couldn't read it. Now, am I saying for you guys to go put the Bible underneath your pillow and ask God to recite it to you? No, you guys can read. You guys have eyesight. Put in the work. Just like an athlete has to strengthen his body to get to become good at his sport or her sport, we have to do the same thing. In order to be a good soldier, we have to put in the hard work. Yes, you're saved by grace, not by works. And I'm going to end on this. But God says that He will test everything that we do
by the fire. So, just because you're a Christian doesn't mean that you won't be judged for your works.
And so, the thing is that, does he judge us by our works to make us depressed? No. When he throws our works into the fire, and whatever is left is what we get as reward. Because he tests our motive, he tests our actions, he tests our heart to see really what was for God and what wasn't. I want to be one of the ones that he gives me a reward instead of knowing that I made it into heaven by the skin of my teeth. That's why we do works, is to serve the God that has already done so much for us. Now, what's great about it is that once we get our rewards in heaven, what do we do with those rewards? It's awesome, because we lay them right back down at the feet that gave them to us. Because we understand that everything that we have was given to us because of him. The strength that we have in this world is given to us by God through the Holy Spirit. And we grow because of the Word of God. God has given us everything that we need to live this life. He's given us the manual to live our life. Some Bibles are a lot thicker than this, depending on how big the font is. Some are a lot smaller. Find a translation that you understand and open it. Ask God to reveal it to you. Ask God to reveal the motives of your heart. Because we have to remember that our heart is a deceivingly wicked. Our heart wants to follow our desires, not the God's. Ask God to change your heart so that when the tree is no longer green, that we are still strong. That we can see what's coming up and not fear, but rejoice. Just as Christ is about to be crucified next week as we go into the crucifixion and his burial, then his resurrection on Easter Sunday, it is a time of celebration. It is a time of preparation for what's coming up in the book of Acts as we start to go on beyond after that. Let's pray. God, I just ask that you would be with us this week, that you would cleanse our hearts, Lord, that we would just lay them down at your feet, that we would just humbly ask for your help, Lord God, that we would pick up the Bible, pick up the Word of God that you've given us so freely, and hold it close to our hearts. Meditate on it. It would become an important figure in our life, Lord, that we'd put off the drama of this world, but put on the truth of your salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Hope you guys have a good day.